Well, good morning. If you would, turn with me back to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. We're going to be looking at starting in verse 12 through the end of the chapter, verse 21. This is what it says. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. All right. Before we go any further, I would invite you to join me in prayer. Father, as we come before you, we understand that we are completely unworthy to be recipients of this free gift we just heard about. We know that if there was any way that we had to earn the gift, if it was not free, we'd have no chance. And God, I understand my own unworthiness. Would you be with me? Would you be with each and every person here? I pray that you would open our eyes and open our ears to hear what you have to say to us in your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Never ceases to amaze me how many people are drawn to narrative, to story. And if you look around at the culture, even if you step outside of our culture and you look at the world, you'll find that there are so many people that are drawn to narrative. And usually it's a specific type of narrative. It's like a redemption story, right? Like so many people are drawn to this idea of a redemption story, right? I heard it once said that every culture has their own version of the Cinderella story. And why is that? You know, you wonder why that is the case. Well, this is what I think. When you look around at the world, no matter how hard they try to reject what is in this book, they can't get away from the fact that they are drawn to stories that have the same genre as the one we find here. See, humans are drawn to narrative. Humans are drawn to narrative. And oftentimes, you know, we go looking for narrative in the Bible. We're going to go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Genesis, right? We don't often think Romans. But that's exactly what's happening here. Paul is telling a story in these verses, in verses 12 through 21 of chapter 5. And it's not just any story. It's the story of you and the story of me, and the story of the world. And as you listen to this story, if you don't know Christ, if you don't know if you know God personally, please listen. Please listen, because we will see revealed in this story the way through which we can know God. And for those of you who know God, brothers and sisters, we all need to hear the gospel afresh. That's what we're going to hear today in this text. Don't sit back and say, you know, I got this. I don't need to hear this again. No, we all need to hear the gospel again, because it compels us to serve the Lord with more zeal, with more passion, and with more love every time we hear it. So I would say today, brother and sister, hear what the Lord did for you once again and be encouraged. Let these verses be a bulwark for your assurance. And here's the point of this story as we look at this story. The point of the story is this: Christ changed everything. Christ changed everything. And in this story, as we look at this story, there are three major emphases that Paul drives home. You could almost say that it's like there's three main characters in this story. And let's begin. Let's look at the first one. Let's look at verses 12 through 14. Now let's read those once again. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So the first character we see introduced to us, the first main character — there are many characters in this story, but the first main character we see introduced to us in verses 12 through 14 is the regime. The regime. Verse 12 says that sin came into the world through one man. Who is that one man? Well, that's Adam. And you can see Brian set me up perfect with those songs. If you didn't get that, that was the name that Brian was telling you to look for in those songs, there you go, Adam. All right, that's who it was. That's Adam, and we need to pay attention to Adam because he's a big part of this story. He's a big part of this. The Bible tells the story of a God who created all things good. Who created all things good. But Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, ate the fruit of a tree that God said they should not eat from. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, this is what God says to Adam. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." No one ever talks about the first part of that passage, do they? No one ever talks about the fact that God gave them everything but one thing. And no one ever talks about that. There was such freedom there, and they threw that away when they disobeyed God. And notice the conclusion of verse 12 of Romans 5, and then all of verse 13, we see death spread to all men. And why? Because all sinned. Now, there's this doctrine that we often talk about, called original sin. Original sin. And before I even try to define original sin, I think we should define sin. What is sin? Well, as I've said before, we sin when we say no to God. We sin when we say no to God. Like Steve was talking about last week, we sin when God says do and we don't do, and we sin when God says don't do and we do. And so then original sin is this. It's the fact that because Adam sinned, we are all born with a sin nature. We're born corrupt. We are all sinners. And some have called this inherited corruption, right? That's a term that people have used. I think that's a good term to use. And I think that's an easy way to remember what we're tracking at here. Some have denied this doctrine of original sin. Some have Some have wanted evidence that this is the case. And I would just say, you want evidence that original sin exists. You want evidence that all of us are born with a sin nature? Here's how you know. Actually, this text tells us we all die. We all die. Death is a result of sin. Actually, G.K. Chesterton once said that original sin is a verifiable doctrine by simply looking around at the world. Right? You go outside of these four walls, and you'd probably be hard-pressed to find a person that would disagree with the fact that the world is messed up. And we see there are many ways to sin. Right? There was not just the transgression of Adam. It's not like that was the only genre of sin that we can commit. You know, there were many ways. We see that evidenced in the giving of the law. Right? You think about the law that was given to Moses. There's a lot more than one way to sin if you look at the law. And this is also what was spoken of in verse 14 of Romans 5, where it talks about not in like sinning, but not in the likeness of the transgression of Adam, right? So we see that death gets us all, and the reason for that is because we all sinned in many different ways. Let's look at verse 14. Verse 14 of this passage in Romans 5 says this: "Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." Here's the thing. When Adam and Eve brought sin into the world through their rebellion in the garden, they were not merely just introducing some opposing idea into creation. No. No, on the contrary, they were ushering in a ruler to pollute, destroy, and mar the world. Death. Death. And it was their fault. Notice that this ushering in of death was rooted in a failure to trust their Creator and King. God said if they ate the fruit, they would die. He was right. He was right in every way that it's possible to be right. Their choice to trust the serpent instead of trusting in their rightful Lord and God had disastrous results. Their disobedience was a defection from the lordship of God, a willing placement of themselves under the rulership and authority of another, of sin, of death. Let me pause here and make a quick point of application. I want to take what we're seeing here and bring it into our lives now. This is why the lordship of Christ is so important. This is why the lordship of Christ is so important. Because if we behave as if Christ should not be our Lord, we are behaving like the original defectors, Adam and Eve. Even as a Christian, right? If you say you can be a Christian without bearing the evidence of having Christ as your Lord, then one of two things must be true. Either on the one hand, in the best case scenario, at the very least, you're a Christian who's behaving like those defectors by saying that Christ shouldn't be your Lord. The worst case scenario is you're behaving like those defectors because you're not a Christian and you actually are one of those defectors. So as Christians, we need to be willing to proclaim Christ as Lord, not because our own good works and merits save us. No. Not at all. They don't. But if we are saved, we've received a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that, says that we're a new creation. And we will want to serve Him as Lord because we love Him. Because we love Him. But here's the thing. When we look at this defection on the part of Adam and Eve, we should see ourselves, if not for Christ's righteousness, applied to us. And why is that? Well, because sin and death spread to all men, right? Sin and death spread to all men. And so many times we want to play judge of Adam and Eve, don't we? And we think we would have done it better, right? But the truth is, all of us have sinned. All of us are defectors. We were in the domain of darkness, Colossians 1 tells us. We were carrying out the desires of our body and of our mind rather than the desires of the Lord, Ephesians 2 tells us that. We're all defectors. Left to our own devices, we would be under the reign of sin and death forever. And we'd willingly be under it because of how sick our hearts are. This was the first Adam. The first Adam. The first Adam brought in sin, willingly submitted himself to it, and so began the reign of death. And here's the tragedy of it all. Because what was Adam supposed to do? What was Adam supposed to do? Let me read what Adam was supposed to do. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. This is what it says. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You see, the tragedy of it is that Adam was supposed to rule. Not ultimately, he was supposed to rule as vice regent in submission to God, but he was supposed to rule. And he threw that away. He threw that away. He willingly gave that up. He could have told the serpent to leave the garden. But he willingly submitted himself to him. And so sin and death entered the world. And the thing is, we look around at the world and we see that. Right? You want to know why everything bad exists in the world? It's because of sin and death. You think of murder, sin and death. Adultery, sin and death. Suicide, sin and death. Terrorist attacks, sin and death. It's all from sin and death. And all of us are willing participants because of our corrupt nature and our messed up desires. And as we continue to move through this passage, these three verses, these first three verses are crucial. They're crucial. They set the tone for the rest of the passage. They set the foundation for the rest of the passage. And why is that? Well, because these verses tell us the condition of someone who doesn't know Christ. So if you don't know Christ, then these three verses are the ones in this text that describe your condition. Now, how do we know that? Well, because we're all born into this. So if nothing has changed since we've been born, then this is still where we are, verses 12 through 14. Condemned. Condemned with no way to escape it. Helpless under the regime and the reign of death. We needed Christ to change everything. Let's keep going. Let's look at verses 15 through 17 now. We're going to be introduced to the second main character in this story. Verses 15 through 17 say this. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So we read those first three verses about sin and death. And we kept seeing this word, trespass, transgression, and its serious consequences for us. Right? We're part of the all to whom this applies. Right? But we see this second main character, the gift. The gift. Let's read verse 15 once again. But, let's stop there. Because when you see the word but in the Bible, that should tell us something. That should tell us, we should be thinking about something when we read that word. What that should tell us is contrary to what we've just been reading, something is about to change. And that's good. That's good, because if we were reading those first three verses honestly, we need the word but to be here in verse 15. Let's read the whole verse. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. The free gift is not like the trespass. The free gift is not like the trespass. And as we're going to see here, the free gift is so unlike the trespass that it reverses everything the trespass did. This is how the reign of life begins. You see, in this passage, we see two reigns, two regimes, and somewhere in here, something changes to give rise to the second regime, the new one. And when you look for where that change is, all signs point to the cross, where we see how God could freely justify sinners. How we could have a free gift. And what is the free gift? Well, verse 17 told us what the free gift was. It's righteousness. Righteousness is the free gift. And how could we be righteous? It'd have to be completely outside of ourselves. Right? After we just read in verses 12 through 14, we know it would have to be completely outside of ourselves. It's because Christ came and he took all our sins upon himself. 2 Peter 2:24 says that. We understand that Christ died for our sins. And all who trust in him suffer no condemnation and will one day be raised to life because he was raised from the dead. He took our sins upon himself, and we get this free gift of righteousness. That's the free gift. I want you to know just how crucial this free gift is. Absolutely essential. And in our sin, you know, our complete inability to be saved, as we saw in chapters 1 through 3 of Romans, does not a free gift sound like exactly the type of thing that we need? Look, here's the thing. If we really believe what this book says, then we should be dying to find a way for our souls to be saved. In light of what Romans 1 through 3 tells us. Don't be apathetic about it. If you don't know the Lord, this is a question that has to be answered. In light of the total inability to escape the condemnation that we are under, that we saw in Romans 1 through 3, in light of that, how will your soul be saved? And likewise, I do think that there's a place on the other end of the spectrum for some of us too, right? And we see those words, free gift, and we just kind of gloss over it and we just start working and working and working and working, right? Well, I'm here to remind you that against the backdrop of Romans 1 through 3, righteousness is a free gift. Righteousness is a free gift. You don't have to work yourself into God's good graces. And you know, if we've really come to the end of ourselves and realized, as Romans tells us, that we can't do anything to justify ourselves, and when God gives you that gift of grace, it's freeing. I want to clarify what I mean here, but because when I say free gift, free gift doesn't mean your life doesn't change. A free gift doesn't mean your life doesn't change. No, on the contrary, this gift, given freely, is the only thing that can ultimately change our lives. And you will see a change. You will see a change. We will see godliness if we've received the free gift. We will. And so let's look at this gift. Let's now zoom in on this gift, because I think there are some characteristics of this gift that we need to get. Okay? Let's zoom in on this gift. There are three things, three characteristics of this gift that we see in verses 15 through 17. The first characteristic of the gift we see in verse 15 is the gift's scope. Its scope. Let's look at verse 15 again. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And if you look around, right, If you look around at the world, this is what we were talking about before. If you look around at the world, you can see all the places that the trespass touched. You can see all the places that sin touched. This is why when I was talking before about original sin, why I was saying that this is like the foundation to this passage. Because one thing that we understand about original sin, when we think about original sin, what is one thing that sin did? Sin corrupted. Sin corrupted. And we can see the places that sin corrupted. We can see all the places the trespass touched. It touched you, didn't it? Touched me. But here's the thing. The free gift got to you too. Those of you who know Christ, the free gift got to you. And that's evidence that the gospel is going to the ends of the earth. Because it got to you. And that's not just true on a big scale looking out. Like, that's true inside of us too. Because all the places that were corrupted by the trespass is not the Holy Spirit who took up residence inside of you when you received the free gift. Is not He sanctifying you and changing those desires? Is He not reversing those wicked desires as well? We're not perfect, right? No one is perfect. Original sin will be here until Christ returns. When He does return, when we see Him face to face, our sanctification will be complete. We will be perfect then. This is a total makeover in scope. In scope. In verse 16, we continue to see another characteristic here of the free gift, the second characteristic, and that is the effectiveness of the free gift. The effectiveness of the free gift. Let's read verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. And you notice, just before I get into this, this common refrain, there's a distinction being drawn between the gift and the trespass. Between the gift and the trespass. And we go back to original sin. What is another thing that we understand came as a result of sin? Condemnation. Condemnation. And we understand what happened after that one trespass. Judgment. Judgment. And that trespass, the trespass didn't stop there, did it? No, there were many trespasses. And there were many trespasses, and we know this to be true. You know, even if you looked at your own life only. If I looked at my own life only, there would be many trespasses. And now you take that and you multiply that out, and there's many, many, many trespasses. We deserve hell. And that's where we would go without Christ. And all it takes is this one free gift, this one gift to bring justification. And you say, how is that possible? How is that possible? You know, we've raised up a mountain of sin, and all it takes is one free gift. How is that possible? Well, have you looked at what that free gift is? You know what that free gift is. It's the gift of God counting you as righteous because Jesus took your sin upon Himself. The offering of Christ is the most precious thing. That's how the free gift of righteousness can justify us despite our many sins. The gift of righteousness given to us by Christ through His work for us on the cross is effective. It's effective. We're justified before God. We're declared righteous by God, and not on the basis of our own merits, but because of Christ. We see there is a third characteristic of the free gift. As we move into verse 17, a third characteristic, and that is the power of the gift. The power of the gift because of its giver. The power of the gift because of its giver. You see, Another thing we understand as we think about sin, and going back to verses 12 through 14 again, one thing that we understand about sin is that because of sin, death reigned. There was an adversary that was brought in to reign. But the reign of death ended here. Here. We let death reign. We ushered in the reign of death. We saw that earlier, but this is the thing about the free gift, brothers and sisters. The free gift is not just a gift that reaches to the ends of the earth and to the depths of your heart, though it is that. The free gift is not just a gift through which all of our sins can be paid for, and we can be declared righteous based on Christ's work, though it is that as a very important part of it. But another thing that we often miss about the free gift is that this is a powerful gift. It is a regime overthrowing gift. This is the gift through which God chooses to conquer the gates of hell. We think about the serpent in the garden. Remember the serpent in the garden that tempted Eve to defect from the authority and the lordship of God? Yeah, Christ crushed his head. Christ crushed his head. He defeated the domain of darkness. And as if that wasn't enough, he broke the chains of the captives of the domain of darkness. And as if that wasn't enough, he took those very captives. He takes us, those very captives, and he sets us up to rule and reign with Christ. That's what this book says. Do you believe it? You know, too often we look at this as something that is, you know, way in the past or something that's way in the future, something that that doesn't apply to us. But this is the thing. This applies to us. This applies to us. Specifically, you know, I look at verse 17. This verse applies to us. So when I read it, if you've received the free gift of righteousness, if you belong to Christ, if he's your Lord, I want you to read this verse with the understanding that it applies to you. That you are part of the group that's being referenced. Let's read it. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we win. Look at this. We reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. God has said it. It's done. You are royalty because of the blood of Christ. Where death reigned, Christ knocked him off his throne and sat down and seated you with him under his authority in sweet communion, in total submission to him. Don't be a pessimist. There are so many people who wake up every single day like everything in the whole universe is against them, when it's not and it never will be. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? I understand there are hard times. You know, I understand that we suffer. But if you could just keep this in your mind, if you could memorize this verse and just sink the teeth of your faith into it, if we could do that, what would that change? What would that change? We could go forward as those who, no matter what we face, have sure, certain, eternal, lasting victory because of Christ, because of what he's done and will do for us, his people. This is a total overthrow, a total reversal of what the trespass did. God reverses the effects of the trespass through the free gift, through its scope, its effectiveness, and its power. And I hope at this point, if you know Christ, you're praising him for his gift. It's absolutely essential. You know, without it, we will not be saved. but we have it. And this gift given by Christ changed everything. And I really hope if you're here and you don't know Christ and you know you need this free gift, I really hope you're saying, I want this gift. How can I get this gift? Keep reading. Let's look at verses 18 through 21. We see the third main character. I would argue the main character in this story. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So now we get a glimpse of the giver of the gift, the champion. That is the third main character. Like I said, I would argue the main character in this story, the champion. And if you're here and, like I said, you know you need that free gift, look at him. Look at Christ. This is what he did. Verse 18 tells us what he did so that we might receive that gift. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. And of course, we have to go back to the Garden of Eden. Right, we have to go back to verses 12 through 14, because as we saw before, there were things set in motion by Adam's sin that would not easily be undone. All men were condemned, for example. Right, there is none righteous, no, not one. We read that about a month ago in Romans. Well, we also understand that no one does good. Isaiah 64, verse 6, describes the righteous deeds of man as filthy rags in God's sight. Things that affected all of humanity. Kind of left us powerless to fix it ourselves because we were all stuck in it. Right? We were all stuck in it. And then the last Adam bursts onto the scene. Christ. You might remember in verse 14, we read that Adam was a type of the one who was to come. What's that all about? Well, Adam, the first Adam, sinned. He brought in this reign of death. Christ, the last Adam, did what the first Adam could not do. And in that one pure, holy, righteous act of offering himself for our sins, of dying for our sins, paying the wages of sin, he justifies all of us helpless people by paying this debt we could never, ever pay. By dying for our sins that we might not spend eternity apart from him under the wrath of God. He, the last Adam, undoes what the first Adam did. And we notice Paul just keeps saying the same thing over and over and over again in different ways in this passage, hoping that we'll get it at some point, right? Verse 19, we get to verse 19 and we read this. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So now we look at it from the angle of obedience and disobedience. Just as you couldn't behave righteously, as I couldn't behave righteously, we also could not be perfectly obedient. But Christ was. Christ was, and it's by his obedience that we can be saved. I want you to, if you could just turn with me to this, this passage, turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. And we're going to see how this works. Okay, We're going to read verses 5 through 11. It says this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, let me stop here for a second and just say this. This is how Christ was obedient. This is how Christ was obedient. He was obedient in all things and obedient until the very end. He said that he came not to do his will, but the will of his Father in John 6:38. And then he says, the next verse, John 6:39, he says what that will is for him to save. But I want to keep reading in Philippians 2 because Jesus is our champion in that he paid a debt that we could not pay. He did what we could not do. He was righteous. He was obedient to his Father to the point of death. He did what we could not do. However, he's also our champion because he conquers the enemy. Verses 9 through 11 of Philippians 2. This is what that says. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, the world doesn't think they will bow, do they? Or maybe they do, and they're just suppressing that thought. Do you believe that you'll bow? Every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. And if we go back, if you could go back to our passage in Romans 5... We see in Romans 5, when we look at these last two verses of the chapter, verses 20 and 21, we see Christ, we see this champion who's establishing a new reign. Look what it says. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a fundamental change that takes place here. A new king. A new king. His grace is abounding even more, all the more than sin. And sin did reign in death, but now grace reigns. We could not be righteous. He did it. We could not be obedient. He did it. We could not overthrow the enemy. He did it. How do we know that he overthrew death? How do we know that? Well, it seemed like death was reigning, didn't it, when Jesus was lying in the grave? It might have seemed like it. But on that day, when God broke open the clenched jaws of the grave and Christ came out, that, brothers and sisters, demonstrated there was a new king, the last Adam. There would never need to be another. His name was Christ. He reversed all that the enemy meant for evil. And about this last Adam, each and every person is in one of two camps. We talked about this in Sunday school. I think I say that every time I preach, but whatever. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus says this, "Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters." There is no middle ground. You know, there are those who are with the last Adam, and there are those who are with the old Adam. Each and every one of us today who is in this room will fall into one of those two camps. So we need to ask ourselves, which Adam are you in? Are you in the first Adam? Are you in the last Adam? And if you're in the camp of the first Adam, then you still need this free gift. You still need the gift of righteousness. So how do you get this gift? You know, there's a reason we've been looking at Christ and at what Christ did for us, because that's what the scriptures tell us to do, right? So we keep looking at him. We keep looking at him, and this is what the scriptures say about him. Romans 4, verse 5, we looked at this a couple weeks ago. It says this, "To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." That's what we're to do. That's how we receive this free gift. John 6:40 says, "For this is the will of my Father." This is Jesus speaking. He says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So we look at that champion. And what he's done is enough for us. So we trust him and him alone. The one who believes in him will not be disappointed. The one who trusts him will not be disappointed. So we trust him in everything. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. We trust in what he's done for us. There was a wicked regime. Now there's a new king. And he offers us a free gift of eternal life. He changed everything. Just one quick thing as we go. One thing that we must do in light of this text is follow the champion to victory. Follow the champion to victory. We can see here that Christ has done all that is necessary for us to be saved. We see the sin in this passage and its devastating effects, and the fact that Christ stepped into that situation and just reversed it. He conquered it all. He gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And we must follow him. Victory is in him. There is no victory anywhere else. We understand that the world hated him, so they will hate us, his followers. We're not greater than him. But remember what he said to us. We may have trouble in this world, but he has overcome the world. And 1 John chapter 5 says, "Who is it that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" And brothers and sisters, those of us who know him have overcome because he has overcome. We saw how he overcame in Romans 5 today. The scriptures, Isaiah 11 verse 9, tells us there will be a day when the knowledge of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. So you ask me, how much knowledge of God will there be on the earth? And I ask you, how much water is in the sea? That's how much knowledge of God will be on the earth. See, Christ has said to make disciples of all nations. He said he'd be with us as we go. He's not going to fail at his own mission. This is a winning battle we can't lose. So what side are you going to be on? What side are you going to be on? Are you going to be on the side that's destined to win? A side that already has landed the fatal blow when Christ crushed the head of the serpent at the cross? Or are you going to be on the side that's destined to lose and has already lost? The old reign of sin and death is over. Every day, people are coming to Christ and being saved from sin and eternal death. The old is passing away. The new has come and is coming. There are new creations in Christ being born again every day. The new light of the kingdom of God is dawning and is thrashing the gates of hell. We have a victory in Christ. We have victory in Christ. So let us follow that champion who is reversing all that sin brought in and go out as the victors in Christ that we are. Let us really live like victory is ours. Sin reigned through death. But brothers and sisters, death, the ruler of the old regime, will die, and Christ will be there to see it happen. Christ won it all through his work on the cross. He changed everything. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we come before you, we're amazed at what you have done for us, at the sacrifice of your Son. Something that is, this is a gift that we never could deserve. Thank you, Father, for your Son who lived this life that we could never live. He did these things we could never do. He died for our sins. He gives us his righteousness. Let us remember that the victory has been won. Let us go out. Cause us to go out as those who understand that, who live in light of this. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.